1 Kings chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first six verses here, and then we'll get into the message tonight. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house under my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to bless the preaching tonight. I'd like to ask Brother Derek if he would ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please. Amen. Now, chapter 5 is a great chapter to consider if you're trying to build something with your life for the Lord. I got to looking at this thing, and I got to noticing a couple of different things about this chapter. First of all, down in verse number 3, you'll notice this. He said, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God. What was the reason? The reason David could not build a house and God would not allow him to build the house is because he was a bloody man. It says, for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. See, the reason that God did not allow David to build a house under the name of God is because David had been a bloody man. He had been a warrior. But that fighting and that battling that David had to do was entirely necessary so that somebody else could build. David's blood that was on his hand, outside of the blood of Uriah the Hittite, outside of that situation, the blood that was on David's hand from wars was all part of God's plan for David's life. David had to fight those battles. David was not a bloody man because he was a man who just loved violence. David was a bloody man because there were some wars that had to be fought, some things that had to be done, some sacrifices that had to be made to prepare things so that Solomon could then begin to build something. And allow me to say this and make this application this evening. There are some battles that have been fought, some things that have gone on that you and I cannot even fathom or even imagine that had to happen, a stage that had to be set so that you and I have the opportunity today, like Solomon, to actually build something for God. The battle that was fought was a battle for your soul. The battle that was fought was a battle against the devil. It was a battle against the flesh. It was a battle against sin. It was a battle against the grave. It was a battle against hell. The battle that was fought was a bloody battle that Jesus Christ fought so that you and I could have the opportunity to build something for him. He's the one that fought our battles. He conquered some things you could never, ever, ever conquer. You can never conquer your own sin. You understand that? I'm telling you tonight, I don't care how godly you think you are, how spiritual you think you are, how religious you think you are, how much of a good person you think you are, you could have never got to the point where you conquered your sin. You know what you and I think? We think of sin? We think sin is that really wicked guy who murders somebody. Sin is that rapist. Sin is that dope dealer. Sin is that pedophile. Sin is all those other things that you would never do. But God doesn't look at sin the way men look at it. Hey, listen, some men can conquer drugs. You know that, it's true. Nowadays, it's getting more people than are ever able to conquer it. Nowadays, it's killing more people than are ever able to come clean and get off of it, just for you kids to know. Drugs today aren't the drugs that they were 20 years ago.
Right. Yep. But there still are men who, in the power of the flesh and the power of the will, are able to say, no, I'm done with that heroin, I'm done with that crack, I'm done with that coke, and come off some of that stuff and beat that particular sin. Some men without Jesus Christ have been able to beat the addiction to alcohol because they see what it's doing to their family, see what they're doing to their career, see what it's doing to themselves, and they say, you know what, I got to stop this. This is getting out of control. And some men, don't be so foolish as to say, nobody could do that without the Lord. Now, the Lord may have been the one that helped you, and that's wonderful. But men do get success through things like AA and NA. I know that flies right in the face of what most guys will preach. But the reality is, some people conquer certain sins. But I'll tell you, there's something about human nature that once you conquer one thing, something else shows up and has a way of wrapping its fingers, its gnarly, nasty, skeleton-like fingers around your throat and beginning to choke the spiritual life out of you. There are sins in the eyes of God that are worse than what men would see, what men would think, such as the sin of pride. Well, I'm a good person. Oh, you think you're so good, you're ready to walk up and stand in front of God and say, well, you got to let me into your heaven. Why? Because I'm a good guy. My good works outweigh my bad works. I ain't like him, I ain't like her, I ain't like him, I ain't like him, I ain't like her, I ain't like him. I give my money to the poor, I'm faithful to go to church, I never cheat on my wife, I'm not a liar, I'm a good man. Are you going to present yourself before God like that? You arrogant little cuss. Who in the world do you think you are? He is holy. Do you realize you and I don't even really understand what holy is? You ain't had a holy day in your life. Totally separate from sin? You liar, you haven't had... Well, what about when I was an infant? When you were an infant, you laid in that crib and screamed like you were dying to manipulate your mother into coming in and picking you up. Man comes forth from the womb speaking what? Yeah. You know why? Because you ain't holy. You got no right to walk up to God and say, let me in. You got to let me in because I'm a good guy. Even if you are good, even if you are righteous, even if you got all these things about your life that's great, you still find yourself full of pride. Men are full of envy. Absolutely full of envy. That enviness, you know how sneaky that thing is? It's so sneaky you won't even know it. Your heart will trick you. You sit there and somebody's up here singing and they're doing a better job than you do. And a piece of your heart makes you feel a little uncomfortable, a little embarrassed, because when I sing, I don't sound that good. You know what that is? You know what's speaking? Do you know what's speaking? Oh, I'm just being humble because I know they're better than me. No, that ain't humility. Your lying heart's going to tell you you're being humble when you're being envious. Oh, so you can conquer all this stuff. Can you conquer that one? How about this? How about loving your enemy? Can you handle that? How about gossip? How about gossip? I could preach on that one all day and all night. Do you know more churches have been ruined by some individual in the church that's got a long tongue than has ever been ruined by dope or alcohol? Yeah, you look at dope and alcohol like it's terrible, and I am not saying it's not. But you don't look at your gossiping tongue as even being an issue. More churches have been ruined by somebody's stinking mouth. A church split. A church closing its doors. A place that's supposed to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about helping some people out, about preaching and teaching the truths of the Bible, about building homes and building marriages and raising our children and getting to know our Savior and walking with God and cleaning up our lives and reaching more people and discipling more people and giving to missions. Something that's so holy that Jesus Christ died for it have been ruined by the power of somebody's wicked tongue. And most of the time, those people, they ain't drinking, they ain't smoking, they ain't cussing. They're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They tithe of all their goods, even their tax return. You tithe off the gross or off the net? Get out of here. Pastor, should I tithe for my gross or my net? I don't know. Get out of here. Who cares? You know why that question ain't coming? From any good reason. Tithe off your boss's income. That's my answer. You don't know what sin really is. We don't. We don't see ourselves with all honesty, but I'm telling you, there's one that loved us, like I said this morning, and came down and fought the ultimate battle. He went toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with Lucifer himself. You've never done that. Well, Job, you ain't Job. You hear me? Job was a perfect and upright man, one that eschewed God and feared evil. We always want to pull Job every time something goes on in our life. Well, unless you're perfect and upright, fear God and eschew evil, get up in the morning before you go to work, get up early in the morning and pray for every single one of your kids in case they had a thought in their heart that displeased God to intercede for your family. I'm talking that man's personal holiness went above and beyond any man on the planet so that when Lucifer appeared before God, he said, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen that boy? He is the heavyweight champ of the world spiritually. Have you seen my servant? The Lord has never asked the devil that about you or about me, because we ain't reached that level. I'm so holy. I'm so spiritual. No, you ain't. But I'll tell you this much, the Lord loved you. Jesus Christ loved you so much, he came down and said, look at that loser. Did Jesus talk like that? I don't know how he talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you, but that's what I hear. Look at him. He don't care about nothing but himself. But I'm going to love him. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to face off with Lucifer. I'm going to handle the sin that so easily besets him and the weights that so easily pull him down. I'm going to take care of every bit of that. I'm going to live the perfect life and please the Father. I'm going to go to that grave for him. I'm going to go to hell for him. But I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to go back to heaven and ever live to make intercession for that boy right there. Man, he fought a battle I can't fight. He conquered some things I can't conquer. And I praise his name. Now I got an opportunity because of the battle that has been fought for me to build something with my life. And I want to build, man. Now let me say this. A lot of people have to fight the battles like David did. Now spiritually speaking, I already made that application. Christ fought the battle for you. So salvation is when you come to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul from hell. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, John chapter 3, Romans chapter 10, and I can go on and on. I can show you clearly from the Bible, salvation is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive the gift, Ephesians chapter 2. That's been given to you. You got to receive it. But let me say this, Christian. Some of you ain't going to have the opportunity to build like you'd like to. Because what you got ahead of you is a battle. You understand that? You know what we need nowadays? Some soldiers. I don't think every one of you has to be turned into a soldier. But I'll tell you what we do need is some soldiers. We got this mamsy-pamsy Christianity that makes me sick. I'm not saying this in the flesh. I'm not saying it like a tough guy. I'm saying we need some Christians who are willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need some Christians who are willing to lace up their boots and get out there in the battle and get stuck in the mud and live out there in the rain, in the cold, in the heat, and are willing to just say, come hell or high water, no matter what happens, somebody's got to fight this battle, and I'm going to fight this battle, and I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to retreat, and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to keep on fighting, and when it looks like I'm losing, I'm going to keep on fighting. I'd rather die on the battlefield fighting for something than to sloth my way through life like the rest of Christianity. You got to be willing to fight all the way through your Bible. Fight the good fight of faith. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. On and on and on in your Bible, God likens the Christian life to a war. And the problem is Christians don't want to fight. You realize some of you aren't going to grow spiritually unless you're willing to fight? The principalities and powers are looking at your kids. And they don't want to see these little kids turn out for Jesus Christ. They don't want to see them building anything. They don't want to watch your boy build something 20 years from now. They don't want to watch your boy build something. They don't want to see your boy build something 20 years from now. You understand what I'm saying tonight? The principalities and powers see what's going on and they know what we got is real. They don't want to see your children serving Jesus Christ. They want your children to go the way the rest of this world is going. The forces of evil are building up and they're mounting the pressure and they're fixing their bayonets and they're charging. And unless there's some young men and some young ladies and some old men and some old ladies, and some of us middle-aged crowd that are willing to say, come hell or high water, we are going to fight, and 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 we'll die on the battlefield if we've got to, but there's something worth fighting for, so we're going to fight for it. Amen. I want to see these kids build something. Amen. And so if what I got to do is fight, then I'll fight. And I'm telling you, the devil has not been happy watching me say, all right, I'll get me a King James Bible, some knee pads, and that's about it. We're going to have nothing going for us. But we got our knees. That last song was pretty timely. And we got the Word of God. And that might be all we got, but we got enough. And we ain't big, and we ain't bad, and we ain't fancy, and we ain't rich, but we got Him, and we got His book, and we got something worth fighting for. And we need some Christians who get it down in their guts that they're willing to fight for something. I'm sick of watching Christians drop out of church over stupidity. The problem is you're being a baby in the nursery, you're not being a soldier.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, the drill instructor didn't shake my hand. No, he screamed in your face and said, Reagan, I don't like short guys. He called me short. Oh, shut up. Amen. There comes a time when it's time to grow up a little bit, stop getting offended about every little thing and upset about every little thing and say, you know what? There's something worth fighting for. So if there's sin in my life that easily besets me, that's something I ought to declare war on. I'll say, God, that thing ain't right. God, I got a problem over here, and I need the victory on this thing, and I'm willing to wrestle with the angel all night long if I got to. What's one measly little night's sleep when I got an entire life ahead of me, and I got generations coming up behind me, and sooner or later, there'll be some grandchildren in the picture, and if God lets me live long enough, I might see great-grandchildren. What's one measly little night's sleep when I got all that at stake? I got to win the fight. You understand what it means when Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long? Do you understand? Yeah, I don't think you understand what that means. That stinking little guy in here, sitting up in here this morning, people are saying to me, man, I didn't think, he was not at all what I expected. Like, what did you think he was going to do? Walk in with like a, you know, raw meat hanging out the sides of his mouth? My coach was here this morning. What a blessing that he came. He's a little guy, nice, kind of soft-spoken. He's shaking his hand. They're like, I was expecting him to squeeze, you know, with those grips. And they're like, he's like kind of like dead fish, like, you know. Like, yeah, don't worry. He can kill you if he wants to. Let me tell you something. Nothing worse than when he sets the timer and says, okay, guys, hour straight, no stopping. Let's go. He said this week, he said, you have 2 minutes in between rounds for an hour. 6 minute rounds, 2 minutes in between rounds. Get your drink, go to the bathroom, close your gi, tie your belt when the timer goes off. If your belt's not tied and your gi's not closed and you're at the drinking fountain or you're in the bathroom, you go with me, put you to sleep. We're like, man, nobody was late for one round that day. It was unbelievable, man. We looked like dress soldiers when that alarm went off. We were standing there ready to go, man. Get your next partner, let's go. Let me tell you something. An hour of that is torture. That man wrestled with the angel all night long. He is a soldier. There comes a point where your body runs out of energy. Energy is a very finite thing. You only have so much energy in your body. There comes a point where your body, you think, runs out of energy. And you know what keeps you in the battle? Your spirit. Because he won't quit. He just won't quit. You know, we need some Christians with a little bit more of that he just won't quit spirit. Now, there's a danger in that because there comes a point where your will break. There's a danger in that because you can't trust that flesh and you can't trust that spirit of a man and that stubbornness of a man to say, oh, it'll always see me through. You understand me? For you, Christian, it's the Spirit of God in you, filling you and helping you. But you need a little bit more of that character down in your craw to say, you know what? God helping me, I ain't quitting. God helping me, I ain't quitting. You know what they had to do with David? They had to pull that man off the battlefield because he was going out there to face another giant and he was waxing feeble. And they're saying, don't quench the light of Israel, David. You're old. We'll fight the battles. Sit up. That old man wouldn't stop fighting. He would not stop fighting. And let me tell you, we're going to talk about building now, and I'm going to move fast, okay? Because I know it's been a long day. But let me tell you something. He would not stop fighting because he knew something coming in the future that had to be built. And there would have been no building if he'd have quit fighting. There'd have been nothing left for somebody else to build. And we're going to talk about building, but listen, you got to learn how to fight too. Because when the fighting is over, when the battling is over, it's time to begin the building. You understand that? When the battle is over, you don't just sit around. I don't have any wars to fight. My Father created peace. I got all this peace around me. Everything's settled. The kingdom's secure. So now what? Sit around. No, sir. If God's given you peace, if God's given you some victory, if Jesus Christ has won your battles, then get busy building something. But don't ever forget the time might come where you have to fight again. You have to instill character in yourself and character in your children, because I'm telling you this right now. David fights the battle. Peace comes in the country. Solomon begins to build. Solomon has to remember that the way the circle of things works, the way life works, the way human nature works, the way the devil works, it all comes around again. So if you don't have some fight in you, then you won't be able to withstand when the apostasy begins to come in the peaceful times at the end of the building. Did you follow that? So you have to learn and instill in yourself and instill in your children the character to fight. Some of my favorite people are fighters. And some of the worst, nastiest dudes on the planet are fighters. But I have one thing I appreciate about them. There's a character there. There's a spirit there. There's just that I'd rather die than lose attitude. And I have some respect for that in a day and age of weak people. Weak men particularly. There's something else I really respect. Some of my favorite, you know that construction workers. There's something about them guys, man. They live a rough life. It is rough being out there doing what they do in all the elements, day in, day out, back hurting, knee hurting, and they keep on going. I like builders. That takes character, man. You put a nail through your hand and you pull that thing out with pliers and duct tape it up and keep working. That's awesome. I mean, that is absolutely awesome. I'll never forget, man, framing them footings. We'd come through there. Boss would have us pull them 12s or 10s to forms together. We pull them together like that. So you set the nail, right? 28-ounce S-wing. You squeeze the forms together. You set it once, sink it. Set the next one, sink it. Set the next one, sink it. That sucker, man, he grabbed those forms like that. He pinched them together. He set the nail. He pinched them together. And it went, whap! And he didn't get his thumb out of there in time. Hit the thumb right on the thumbnail and exploded in a V, blood like that. Exploded in a V down that thing. That nail peeled straight up like that. I mean, he broke that thumb, popped that nail up, and the boss goes, oh, man, jumps out of the hole, goes over to the truck, pulls up. That guy's sitting there like, oh, I'm going to puke. He's sitting down. He grabs a roll of duct tape, walks up, throws it at him, says, tape it up. Let's get back to work. And he did. I mean, he took a couple minutes, but the boss was making fun of him. The longer he sat there, the more he was getting tortured. So he finally got back up and got back to work, man. You have got to respect a guy like that. You know what the problem is? Guys will do that stuff because they're clocked in for the money. And you and I act the fool over the dumbest little stuff when it comes to the Lord. Well, you ain't never going to get nothing built. Notice three things. There's a purpose for the building. Verse number 5, behold, I purpose to build an house for what? Under the name
of the Lord my God. You know what my purpose for building is? It ain't my name. You understand me? It ain't Mike Reagan's name. I might have started the church, but you won't find me labeled on our website the president and founder. I ain't the founder. The founder's name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was swearing by that name and not cussing the way your dirty mind's thinking. I was swearing by that name and staking my life on that name and claiming that verse. Jesus said, I will build my church. I quoted that so much in the first year or two of this ministry, people were rolling their eyes at me when I bring it up again. But I had one thing to count on, and that was Jesus Christ was going to do what I believed in my heart he told me to do. And by faith I stepped out to follow him, believing he wasn't going to let me fail, quit my job, trusting he'd pay my bills, and Jesus Christ has never failed. I failed him, but you better believe he ain't never failed me. So I can't take the glory for what's going on around here and what's going on around here and these souls that are getting saved and visitors that are coming and building getting packed out and by the grace of God, a building program going on. Hey, I'm telling you something. You think I can take the glory or the credit for that? You're on crack. But I'm sober. I'm thinking straight, man. My mind is clearer than it's ever been in my life. And I'm telling you right now, the purpose for this thing is that we have a great God and a great Savior and a name that is worthy, a name that is wonderful, a name that is holy, a name that is mighty, a name that is everlasting, a name that is peace, a name that is above every name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this thing is about. And nothing else. One of my daughters about broke my hard heart. She asked me a question randomly. We were just kind of having a little bit of family day and you know, having some activity together, just having a good time. She said, randomly out of the blue, Daddy, are you sad that when we all get married, your name is going to be gone? And I had to think long and hard. I think it was like 1/10 of a second. To respond from the depths of my soul. You know what my response was? Heck no! So you shouldn't say heck to your kids. I know I shouldn't, but I responded before I even had time to think. Why? Because my stinking name don't stink and bury the sucker. It don't matter. You understand? I'm not just saying that. I believe that. That's what I feel in my soul. Mike Reagan, the Reagan family name. Ooh. You're so much better than all the other human beings who lived and died and lived and died and lived and died and you're going to live and die. Oh, our family name. What about our family name? You think it's important, but everybody else is criticizing it. What difference does your name mean? My name don't mean squat. You say my name to most people, and the first thought in their mind is a cuss word, I guarantee it. If it don't come out their mouth, it's in their mind. My name don't mean squat, but there's a name that's redeemed my soul, and the Bible says he's given me a name that no man knows but he himself. Hey, there's a name God's given me. I don't even know yet, but I'm going to know that name, and God's going to say, when I give you that name, keep it to yourself. It's between me and you, and it's personal between me and you. Go read Revelation. You'll see what I'm saying. That's pretty cool, ain't it? I'm worried about that name. I'm excited about that. If I can figure out what that name is before I get there, I ain't telling you. But I'm going to wait till I get to heaven. Like, I think I got it. I think I know what name he's giving. And when he gives it to me, I'm like, whoa! I knew it! I knew it! What? He showed me back there! What is it? None of your business. I ain't even going to post it on Facebook. Because there's only one name that really matters, you guys. And that is our purpose. You know what I want these kids to get a hold of? Every one of them. You know what I want to get a hold of? I mean, I hope they know their pastor loves them. I hope they love their church. But I want them to get a hold of what really matters in life. And it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
little group of preachers years, almost a decade ago, got a little attitude toward me when I started the church because I put Bible Believers Church on there. And I was sitting with a couple of older preachers. You don't know them. They've never preached here. And I was telling them, fellas, I said, well, I just want you to know some of these other guys you're naming around here don't like me because I named my church Bible Believers Church. And one of the older preachers said something I never forgot because I kind of thought he was a Baptist brighter. I figured he was going to take issue with me too, so I was kind of picking a fight, you know. This just was my nature back then. I'm not like that now. Back then, if there wasn't a fight, I'd start one. You know, that makes life entertaining. Amen. I like to fight. I've always liked it. I still like it. So I try to get it out in the proper avenues so I don't fight with you, my wife, my children. Amen. Random people at the store, waiters at the restaurant. And I was figuring it would start a little fight, you know. And the older guy looked at me and he goes, what part of your name do they have a problem with, Bible, Believers, or Church? He said, we know where you stand, brother, and we know you're not going contemporary. In other words, he meant, we know you're a little jerk and you're just trying to stir up trouble. Let me tell you something. There's a lot in a name. A name means a lot of things. And I don't think you go wrong associating yourself with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible teaches and preaches who he is. Because a lot of people like to hook up with that name and claim that name and talk about that name. But they ain't talking about it from a biblical perspective. Listen, let me give you something here that's just a little piece of something. I hope will help you. Every cult will take the Bible plus. They will have more than one authority, but they always claim the Bible to give themselves the credibility that boxes you into listening. You understand that? So take, for instance, your Roman Catholic Church. Well, they'll say, well, we believe the Bible and the traditions passed down, the Pope, the right? You got two heads. The Book of Mormon. I love it when those guys knock on my door. I love it. I love it. Them little geeks in their little black and white shirt, you know, and their tie, and they come up there and all like. Hi, brother. I'm like, you ain't my brother, man. I don't have any brothers. What are you talking about? Nothing but girls around me. It makes me cranky. Don't call me brother. You want to fight? I love to go grab the Book of Mormon. I got one. And I love it. You should have thrown it out. That's fine. But I got one. And I like to grab my Bible. So you guys believe this book? Yeah, it's the Book of Mormon. The moron angel gave you. Okay, Moroni. All right. You guys believe the Bible, right? Yeah. You have to pick. It's impossible. How's that? Well, let me show you Galatians. If we preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have cursed, that which we have preached, let him be accursed. You know, they preach another gospel, Paul said, which is not another, right? You pull out the front of the Book of Mormon, it says, what does it say? On the front of it. That uses the exact same word that this verse says these guys were going to use if they're demon-possessed. Another testament of Jesus Christ. Anything with two heads is a freak. And on, do you know that the Muslims believe the parts of the Bible that are the words of Jesus Christ in red? Because they say Jesus was a prophet of God, just not the Son of God. So if he was a prophet of God, his words have to be true. So they claim the Quran and the Bible. Anything with two heads is a freak. I've told you before, the black female Jehovah's Witness came to my front door. And I asked her, you know, about the 144,000, and there was a lot of him hauling about the answer. And I said, did you know that the 144,000 are 12,000 Jewish male virgins in the tribulation period? Huh? Mm-hmm. I said, I'll show you. I got one of your New World Translations, the Bible that your people wrote for your religion. I'll show you. I go and I get it out and I open it up and I say, look at that right there. There's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel in their own Bible. And all of them are Jewish male virgins. I said, I'll never forget. I said, you don't look like a Jewish male virgin to me. That black lady turned so red, it wasn't even funny, man. I mean, just blushing like crazy. I said, let me show you something else. Your Bible teaches an eternal, literal, burning hell. Your Bible. Well, I don't believe that. I said, your religious leaders took the King James Bible and rewrote the King James Bible based on this one, your New World Translation, and they're telling you things that your own translation, your own version teaches is not true. Who do you believe, your religious leaders or your own book? I'm talking about, and I tell them, your corrupted version. They went in and changed stuff. How do they overlook some of these major things that they teach against? Woman showed up on my porch. It was since this new house here early in the summer. She started wanting to talk to me about all that stuff, and I just started pointing out some of this stuff and asking her some of these questions and asking her about her own Bible. I said, your Bible, not mine, yours. And asking her about that stuff, and your church teaches, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about what's up with the contradiction. I don't believe there's a literal eternal hell. I said, I know you don't. Your religious leaders tell you there's not, but your book says there is. Well, I don't believe that. So you don't believe your own book. She winds up running off my porch mad as a wet hen, man. I mean, just tore up, so mad. She's about to stink and fight me, and I was willing to fight her. It's fine. I mean, attack me first, you know what I mean? It's all right. I've never fought a woman. I wouldn't do that. I would have sicked my dog on her, though. There's a purpose for building. We got the truth. And this book, it stands alone, man. Amen. You want to check it out? Try it. I dare you to try it.
Yeah.
Try it based on science. Try it based on history. Try it based on your heart.
Yeah, come on.
Open up those other books and read them. You want to talk about dry? Go ahead. Try reading the Book of Mormon. You will choke on that thing, man. That is like eating dry soda crackers after running 100 miles in 100-degree weather and not drinking for 2 days. And then sit down and eat some saltines. See how long you look. But you open up a King James Bible and you look at that thing, whoa, under the, you're like, what's that talking about? Like, man, that's bad. Flip it open to one of them Proverbs, you know, and let him exalt him also in the congregate and praise him in the assembly of the elder. Oh, man. I don't exalt him. I don't praise him. Well, let's go to another one. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which is by his hand shall be consumed. You can't tell me you can't start reading this Bible. I just randomly flipped my Bible open and read a couple passages to show you that Bible hits you every way you turn.
Yeah.
There's something about that book that witnesses to your soul and witnesses to your heart and deals with your conscience and works on you where you live. You come into a Bible preaching church that's based on the name of Jesus Christ and opens that book, and you're going to think that preacher's been following you around getting in your personal business. You'd be looking at your wife, what were you telling the preacher? Nothing, honey, I promise. So, you know, somebody was telling him. Nobody. It was the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you. There's a purpose for this thing. And the purpose is a name that is above every name. And the purpose is to benefit other people. In verse number 5, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. David fought some wars. Solomon got a chance to build. To what purpose? The purpose of the name of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? Somebody else fought some battles for you. Build something. Build something. You get to walk in the doors of this church and sit down here. Praise the Lord. Amen. A church is provided for you by God. So build something. Too many Christians think absolutely nothing a walking into something that took blood, sweat, tears, time, prayers, and a miracle of God, and they think nothing of walking into that thing and sitting down and criticizing and tearing apart. Well, if God's done something for you and somebody else fought a battle for you so you could walk into something and get it free,
then build. Do something constructive. Build something for what? For the name of Jesus Christ. He's done something for you. He's handed you some gifts. He's given you some good things. Your salvation was a free gift. Build something. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That doesn't mean you're saving yourself. He's in you already. He's God in your heart. You trusted him as your Savior. Now he said, what he has done in your heart, work it out in your life. Build something. That's too much work. I'm going to bust my thumb. It's going to rain. I'm going to walk around. My feet feel like lead when mud builds up on my boots. And I've already been walking all stinking day long in these stupid, godforsaken holes, filling with water, sticky, nasty mud. Running jackhammers in the summer when it's too dry and hot because the ground's too hard to dig. Slopping around in the mud when it's been raining. You lay there at night, in bed at night, and the rain starts coming down and you wake up and you're like, oh. You know why? You know what you're walking into in the morning. They just opened up all them holes. We got four monster jobs tomorrow, and it's raining. Oh, God, please help it not to be raining in Canton. And you get to Canton, and you get out of the truck, and you're slipping and sliding, and feet are slipping. You're trying to walk down to the hole. The boss is already mad screaming at you because he knows he's already losing money because it rained last night. Okay, all right, make excuses, be lazy, be a slug, be a sloth, whine, cry, your knee hurts, your back hurts, your hip hurts, your leg hurts, your hands hurt. I was 20 years old, man, driving to work, shaking my hand out like that from the carpal tunnel and stuff, my fingers going numb, my hands going completely numb from jackhammering and swinging a hammer and a shovel all day, and then switch the other hand while that one, so that one can wake up and this one's falling asleep. That's hard work, man. It's good for you. Builds character, keeps you out of trouble. You're too tired when you get home at night to go get in trouble. You go to sleep, you get up in the morning and go do it again. Build something. It's hard work, and it hurts, and it's very little glory, but it sure is worth it when that house is up. Why? Because there's something worth building. There's partnerships in building. Look down at verse number 18. Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. You know what happens here is Hiram comes along and he, look at verse 7, comes to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon saying, I've considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. And thou shalt accomplish my desire and give in food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food for to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two made a league together. You want to build something? There's partnerships in building. You realize you aren't a rock, you aren't an island, and you can't get it all done by yourself? Yeah, amen. You know what it takes to make this church run? Do you realize what it takes? There's a whole lot more than just pastor, because I'm the mouthpiece, you know? That's what God made me in the body, is the mouth. Yeah, that's my job, the big mouth. So that draws all the attention. You know what it takes to put something down here? Do you know that I know? I don't think it's just me. I don't think it's a bit me. Better preachers than me haven't been able to get things done because the people won't get a mind to work. The people won't get a mind to be faithful. The people won't get a mind to stick it out. The people won't get a mind to give. The people won't get a mind to say, that's my church and I'm staying there as long as God wants me there with the right spirit. I've had some people you can't get out of a pew with a jackhammer. You know, it's like that miserable couple that's been married forever and they really want to divorce or kill each other, but neither of them will make the move because they really want to torture the other one. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I wouldn't divorce you. I wouldn't give you the pleasure. You're stuck with me, and I'm going to make your life a living hell till you die, old man.
Bob Jones Sr. was asked if he ever thought about divorcing his wife, and he said, no, but I sure enough thought about killing her a time or two. I've had them, well, this is my church, and God put me here, and I'm going to be in this pew until God moves me. People coming to me, preacher, what's going on with so-and-so? She's a little upset. What's she upset about? I'll tell you what, she ain't upset about God's glory. She's upset about her own. Blood's thicker than the Bible. She's upset about her control, her power, not giving her what she wants. Preacher, how long are you going to put up with that? I'm up here preaching, and they're not even looking at me. They're staring at her. Well, we can find out ways to get you out of that pew, honey. We got a jackhammer or two around here. Because there comes a point where I keep praying and God says, when are you going to shut up and do what I told you to do? I ain't talking about that kind of, this is my church and I ain't going anywhere. I'm talking about the right spirit that says, God put me here and I'm getting fed from God here and I'm going to minister here and I'm going to stay here and I'm not going to get stupid and get the devil get in my head and get myself all out of whack about nothing and leave church over foolishness. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith, and I'm going to build, and I'm going to partner with the right crowd. That's where I'm supposed to be. I ain't here to be, listen, please don't take this wrong. I ain't here to be your buddy. I'm your pastor. There's a huge difference. Anytime I've tried to be buddy-buddy with people, it winds up causing a damage in the relationship. You ever see parents that want to be buddies with their teenage kids? It's extremely destructive, and I don't mean that as a put-down as though I'm the parent and you're a kid, but I'm saying there's certain boundary lines. There's certain positions that you're supposed to be in. And when I'm all up in your personal business and you're all up in my personal business, familiarity breeds contempt. That stuff ain't what churches... This ain't a social club, folks. Are your friends here? I think some of my best friends in the world are right in this building. If I'm going out of the country... The names and the list of names I write down or I make sure she has in her phone are men right here in this building that I say, if you need something, these guys will take care of you. If something breaks, they'll fix it. You don't think I trust you? You don't think I love you? You don't think I appreciate you? You don't think I don't realize what you mean to me and what I hope I mean to you? But I'm saying when we get into church and we get off track because the social aspect of church begins to overtake our hearts and our minds, you're about to destroy something. Because there's a greater purpose than all that in church. There's a partnership here, but that partnership is based on building something that's bigger than you and bigger than me, that should outlive us for these little ones, that should leave something for our children and our grandchildren, and more importantly than that, something that glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do that together. The money you're fixing to see on October 5th could have never come from one person. And if the person is here that money should have come from or could have come from, good night, man. But together, in a partnership, we can provide some things and you can do some things I can't do and I can do some things you can't do. And we can all say, God put us here. I'll just do my part even if it's tiny. I'll just do my part even if it's small. I'll just do my part even if it seems like nothing. Here's my little piece of the puzzle. It ain't about my glory. It ain't about your glory. It's about His glory. There's a reason to build some. There's partnerships in building. I'll tell you this much this morning. This church would not be here if it wasn't for some of you. This church would not be here if it had been all lying and all me. There's a mutual benefit in the house of God. You know what the problem is? The problem is when somebody walks in and they want authority and leadership, but they miss the battle. They miss what it took to get there. Illustration. I read it in my Bible and I'm almost done this evening. Illustration. Moses goes down there. He's down there in Egypt, right? He gets raised up. He sees the guy murdering. He beating him, and he goes over and kills the guy, and he takes off because they turn on him. You know the whole story. He takes it for 40 years. God sends him back, right? When he gets back, what's he got to do? He's got to fight. He got to face off with Pharaoh on his own, him and God.
God's working miracle after miracle after miracle. God delivers them people out of there, works another miracle, parts the Red Sea. All this stuff is going on. All these battles are being fought. All this blood, sweat, and tears, fear being faced. All this stuff this man goes through to get these people out of Israel, out of Egypt, right? Israel out of Egypt. So he gets them out, and there's been a great victory. And then Phil shows up. You know what Phil is? You guys, you need to know the originals. If you knew the originals, you know what Phil is. Phil's his father-in-law, okay? That's Phil, father-in-law. His father-in-law shows up. And his father-in-law's sitting there, and he's looking at him. He's like, man, that's pretty great. I know that God is a God, but... And he sees what's going on. In the morning, Moses gets up, and he's sitting there, and all the people are gathered, and they're waiting to bring Moses their issues, and he's judging between them, and then they're, you know, so it's, I mean, all day long. Man, God has blessed his ministry, and he is slam-packed, busy, go, 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 go. People are lined up to talk to Moses. And Phil comes around there, and he's like, Moses, Moses, what are you doing, man? Surely you're wearing out these people, and you're going to waste away. You can't keep doing this. You got to get you some help. You need to hire you some assistants. That's what you need, Phil, Moses. Oh, man, Phil, that's some great advice. I really appreciate your advice. You know what? I'm going to do that. So then Moses goes out and tries to set up this big business administration that the old man who just walks into the scene after God's done some great things and sees the blessing of God and the power of God, and now he wants to input his advice, right? And Moses makes the mistake of following his advice. Shows you the humility Moses had. He wasn't so high on the hog and so big in his britches, you know, too big for your britches. My dad used to say that to me all the time. That meant he was about to light me up. He was going to light them britches up. They were going to be on fire. Anyways, Moses wasn't too big for his britches. His father-in-law came in and gave some advice. He goes, you know, that's a good point. I am getting pretty tired. Now, you know, I didn't notice it, but you know, now that you mentioned it, I'm pretty busy. These people are wearing me out. You know, I was happy before you showed up with your advice, but now I'm not so happy anymore. And I think you're right. I think I need to do something about this. So then he goes and he appoints a bunch of guys to help him. Well, go read the story. You know what happens? Those guys all get too big for their britches because he put guys in position before God wanted him to, before the Holy Spirit of God did the thing, and it caused a big mess in the camp, and people died, and all kinds of problems showed up. You know what God did when God was ready for Moses? God took Moses' spirit, and he put that spirit on a bunch of other guys and gave those guys to help Moses, and they started working like hand in glove. Because God established the partnership. And God said, these are the guys I want to help you, and I'm going to take your mind and your heart that I've been doing in you and the work I've been doing in you, and I'm all you've been through, and I'm going to give you some guys that got the same spirit, my same breath, and I'm going to let those guys work with you, united for that purpose. There's a partnership in building, but let me tell you something. That's a work of God. It ain't a work of politics. It ain't a work of, well, you know, some of these churches, they just do this whole deacon thing. You know, you have 20 deacons in a church. I've only got 120 on my prayer list. I updated 125 people now. 20 deacons for 120. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Are you on drugs? And it turns into this big, we're going to vote the deacons in every year. We got to eat the deacons. And we go to the deacons to get to the pastor. It's one of the things we do when our folks come and we have our little lunch together and we're interested in joining the church. How does this thing work? Deacons around here aren't liaisons to the pastor. Amen. You know what you're going to have if you run to those guys, unless it's something that they're responsible for and that's the normal thing. And you go to them, try to get to me, they're going to go, oh, you should probably go ask the pastor yourself. We can't ever predict that nut. They're not going to speak for me. They're going to say, go ask him. Everybody has a cell phone. If he didn't give you it, there must be a reason. If you need my number, let me know. You're like, I don't have his number. He must hate me. Partnerships in building. Why? Because there's something bigger than us, bigger than our name, more important than us, and that's a work that God does. Boy, Solomon was a wise guy. His dad's friend, he makes his friend. He was smart. Notice the last thing, the plan that's in place, and we're done. Look at verse number 9. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there. And thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Look at verse 8. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things
I've considered the things which thou sentest to me for. And I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. You know, we're working on this building project, and you know what we've done a whole lot of? I've considered the things. Page after page, looking through that, oh my gosh. Financially. You know, when you go to build something, you have to plan to build. You don't just grab a shovel and a sledgehammer and start busting out windows in a front porch and ripping the front wall off. And what do we do? Well, we're gonna build. Hold the phone. I'm going to shoot you, man. What do you think you're doing? You don't just, okay, Pastor said we're going to build. Let's do, I can do this. Well, I can do it. We can all do it. We figured out. He knows concrete, and he knows windows, and he knows flooring, and he knows plumbing. And you redid your bathroom in your house one time, that little P trap under the sink. That don't count, bro. You ain't tying us into the water out there or the sewage out there. Right? You got a plan. You got to consider. You're going to build for God? There's got to be a blueprint. Amen. You know what he gave you? He gave you a blueprint. You know what most people want to do? They want to just run off and start building. Well, you got to learn a little something before you can just run off and start building. That's why we don't push people around here to hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Come to church. Be faithful to come to church. Recognize there's something bigger than your name, and you're going to build something to the name of Jesus Christ. Recognize you need to partner up with the right place and the right people so you can build something. And then realize that once you get there and you got the right focus and the right purpose in your building and the right people in your building, that now you're going to prepare, you're going to plan, you're going to learn, you're going to grow, and you're going to begin building something according to the blueprint. I was talking to a guy this week, and he's a fighter for sure. 40 years, that old man. He got gray hair. Started wrestling. He's like 4 years old or something. He's 44, 45 now. A stinking nut. Been grappling his whole life. Went to Russia competing in sambo. He's a black belt, fifth-degree black belt in judo, a black belt in sambo. Went to Russia competing in sambo. Broke the Russian national champ's arm. Snap that sucker's arm. This guy's an animal. And he competed in jiu-jitsu last year at the Worlds and won world champion in jiu-jitsu. And he said, you know, the biggest thing that I was really afraid of, five fights. And I said, man, what's freaky is like how much grappling experience you got and how hard it was for you to win the Worlds. So I was watching half of his fights. And my mind was going on at the same time. He's in a different bracket than I'm in. And so I made it over there for the last few of his fights. And man, he was fighting to get that done. I'm like, a guy like you had to fight that hard. He said, well, the last guy I fought was a Brazil national champion. The guy's been fighting forever, and he's just a beast. I said, okay, well, that makes more sense. He said, and the problem is my first few fights, I was paranoid because the rules in sambo and in judo are different than the rules in jiu-jitsu. And so I was so afraid that I was going to get disqualified. So according to a couple of rules, because there's a couple of moves you learn in jiu-jitsu that can completely destroy somebody for the rest of their life and never walk the same again. So there's a couple things we learn to do, but you're not allowed to do in competition. And he was really afraid that he was going to cross that line. So when we're training all the time, if we do something like that in the middle of a round, the coach calls us out. And he's like, disqualified. He runs over, stop, disqualified. He gets all over your case if you do something that isn't striving lawfully. A man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. He said, my biggest fear was not whether or not I was going to win my matches. My biggest fear was that I was going to mess up and get disqualified because I didn't strive lawfully. He didn't use that word. I heard that because I'm a preacher and everything's an illustration to a preacher. I'm sorry. Boy, I got the point. You better make sure that you plan to build, and that when you begin to build your walk with Jesus Christ and your life and your family and everything else, that you build it according to the rule book. Because it ain't about a religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll get to know the rule book and get to know that name and partner with the right people, you will make it. Because Jesus Christ has never let anybody down. But if you get away from his name and get stuck on your own, or mine, or the church's, or anybody else's, if you fail to make the right partnerships, can I just insert this because I feel like I should right now, and I usually don't do this, but I will right now, so I think God wants me to, and I usually don't do this. I don't like it. But would you please come for help if you need help? Would you please just say, at least, preacher, can you pray for me? Preacher, I need to talk to you about something. Miss Grace would love to help some of you young ladies. Don't lose your stinking minds over your pride or over whatever else it might be. You don't want to be embarrassed, or you don't want this or don't want that. We are here to partner with you in helping you build something to the name of Jesus Christ. We aren't going to take the credit. We aren't looking for the credit. We want to see something done for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his honor and for his glory, that will outlast you and me and this church and these kids, that'll last into eternity. You're in a battle? Fight. You understand me? Fight. Don't quit. You're not in a battle? Build. Why? We got something worth building. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.